Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Let's pray again and ask God's help as we look at His Word. Father, we pray that Your Spirit would be at work here today in our hearts. Lord, that You might apply these words to us. Even though many of us may have read this passage many, many times, God, we pray that You would apply it to our hearts and minds afresh, Lord, that we would in a new way see the love and the mercy and the patience of God in Christ. Father, we pray that You would convict us of pride, even as the disciples show their pride here, that we might be shown by You, by Your Spirit, ways in which we need to humble ourselves before You, ways in which we need to listen to whatever You say and be committed to doing it, ways in which maybe we're arguing with You and wrestling with You and we need to put our hands on our mouths and say, "Yes, Lord, whatever You say." And so, God, we pray that You would be among us, that You would apply Your Word to our hearts, that Your Word would go forth and not return void, but accomplish all that You please, that You would prepare our hearts now, that the seed would not fall on hard soil of the path and be plucked up by the devil, that the seed wouldn't fall among the rocky soil and get really excited and joyful about it, but then fall away, wouldn't fall among the thorns and be choked out by the cares of this world. But we pray, Lord, You'd give us hearts that are good soil, that we would bear fruit 100-fold for the glory of our King. So God, You must do it. We pray that You would in the name of Jesus. Amen. I remember once reading or hearing a story told in a commentary or a sermon. I don't know if it was a true story or it was a parable, but the story went something like this. It was two Christians who were imprisoned, and they would either have to die for their faith in Jesus, or they would have to deny Jesus. That was their choice. And so they were both concerned, but one was very bold and spoke of how he would gladly and unashamedly and fearlessly die for his King Jesus. Maybe he even prayed a prayer like, "God, I thank You that I'm not like this poor, weak Christian who's trembling and cowering and scared he might deny You, for I would never deny You, but I would gladly die for the sake of You, my King." He had no worries, he had no fears, and he felt confident in his strength to stand and deny his Lord. He would not deny his Lord. He was strong and was committed to not denying his Lord. It's interesting that in these days we have situations where Christians are being forced to do that very thing with this Islamic organization in Iraq, who are beheading people who will not convert and become Muslim. So it's a very real possibility. We see this happening in the world. So this one Christian, he was bold and brash and said, "I'll never deny the Lord." But this other Christian was, he was of a weaker sort. He was very afraid and trembled at the thought that he might deny his Lord. He prayed to God, "Oh Father, I'm so afraid. I need your help. I realize that in and of myself, I'm capable of the worst sins imaginable. Even the sin of denying you. Please, Father, keep me from this sin. Please help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to stand for you and not deny my precious King Jesus." And as the story went, the Christian who was bold and confident in himself ended up denying the Lord and saving his life. But the poor, weak, trembling, praying, begging to God for mercy Christian stood and was killed and heard his Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Thinking of this reminded me of the Holy Spirit's words through Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 through 10, where Paul had pleaded with God to take away this thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what the thorn was, but it was something that Paul really wished was not in his life. And he pleaded with God. Those of you who've heard preachers say, if you have enough faith and you pray to God and you claim it and name it, then it'll be done. No. No, 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 no. Evil. Wicked. Turn it off. Don't listen. The Apostle Paul, one of the holiest men who has ever lived, faithful to proclaim the name of King Jesus, he pleaded with prayers full of faith, full of obedience to King Jesus, "Take this away, Lord. Take this away." And God said no. God said no. But he said to me, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul responds, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Anybody feel weak today? Welcome, weak people. Welcome, weak people. God loves you. He loves the weak, and He would have all of you to see yourselves as weak if you don't, so that His power can be made manifest. And so today we're gonna think about God's power being displayed in our weakness. We're going to think about our powerful King Jesus, who never fell away, that we might display His power in our weakness. So point number one, the disciples will all fall away. The disciples will all fall away. Look again at Mark 14, verses 26 through 27. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.'" As we heard so often in the refrain of the sermons that I preached on Mark 13 was, what Jesus says happens. What Jesus says happens. And we see again Jesus speaking about the future, telling His disciples what will happen. What will happen? And to do this, Jesus points us and His disciples back to God's Word in Scripture. If you want to know why we ought to, as Christians, delight in the Word of God and go back to the Word of God and read the Word of God and memorize the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, why the Word of God is central to us, is because it was central to our beloved King Jesus. And so what's important to Jesus, if we love Him, ought to be important to us. And over again, He points us to the book. He points us to the book. And here again, He points His disciples back to the book. For it is written. It is written. And He quotes from Zechariah 13:7. Zechariah 13:7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Awake, O sword, against my shepherd. Against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. The Lord of war is saying, "Awake, sword, against my shepherd. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones." Friends, Jesus' whole life is a fulfillment of all of God's promises. Jesus' life is a fulfillment of all of God's promises. All of God's promises find their yea and amen in Jesus. If you want to go beyond Jesus, I'm not with you. If you get excited about anything more than Jesus, I'm not with you. For me, it ends with Jesus. It culminates in Jesus. The preeminence is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus is the yea and amen. There's nothing greater coming than Jesus. Jesus, precious Jesus. Friend, if you're here this morning and you doubt the authenticity of Jesus' book, the Bible, or the authenticity of Jesus being the God-man who came to save sinners, I'll remind you again of these truths from Josh McDowell's book, More Than a Carpenter. He mentions that there are 60 major prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. 60 major prophecies. And the chances that one man fulfilled just 48 of those prophecies is 10 to the 157th power. That's one with 157 zeros after it. And that's just the fulfillment of 48 of them. Jesus fulfills all 60 and more. What Jesus says happens. And we see in Jesus' words that all of Jesus' closest disciples will fall away. And this is amazing. Jesus chose these disciples. He handpicked them after praying all night. He picked these disciples to be His. He chose them. They spent so much time with Jesus over His 3 years of ministry. They ate with Him. They walked with Him. They were with Him. They saw Him turn water into wine. They saw Him heal the sick. They saw Him make the blind to see. They saw Him cause the deaf to hear. They saw Him raise the dead. They saw Him forgive sin, which only God can do. They saw Him calm the storm. They saw numerous other signs and miracles that prove that He is God. They heard Him preach. They heard the Prince of Preachers preach. They saw Him love. They saw Him love like no one has ever loved in this universe. Peter, James, and John saw Him transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw His glory. And yet, they fell away. They fell away. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Friends, this is a small picture of all of us. I wonder if I say that, and I even am tempted to think it, if I was there, if I had seen what they had seen, If I had heard what they had heard, if I had seen Him raise the dead and do the amazing things that He did, I wouldn't fall away. Tempted to have a little Peter heart there. But you see, this is a little parable, a little picture of every man and woman and child. You see, we've all fallen away. We in some sense have seen greater things than these apostles. Because we look back on the story. We see Him raise the dead, right? We see in the Word that we read. We've seen what He's done, and we've seen Him die and rise up from the dead. And yet, we fall away. We sin. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the Bible is very clear on this. Romans 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory." We've broken God's law. We've disobeyed Him. Isaiah 53, 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." To his own way. We want to do what we want to do the way we want, regardless of God and His Word. And so we've turned to our own way concerning money. We don't really believe it's God's money. It's our money. We earned it. We've turned to our own way concerning God's gift of sexuality. We've turned our own way concerning God's gift of marriage. And Christians who would claim to follow Jesus divorce when their mighty King said no. We'll do it our way. We've turned to our own way concerning our jobs. We've turned to our own way concerning parenting. And so you have two extremes, and we're even seeing this in the news, where children are beaten and abused by their parents who lash out in rage, or parents do nothing and let their kids do whatever they want and not teach them to obey. We've turned to our own way in childrening, being children. Children, God commands you to obey your father and mother in everything. And honor them. We've turned our own way in fun and entertainment. We've turned our own way in life. And yet, God speaks to us over and over again and says, He knows best. He knows best. He knows best in all these areas of life how we should live and follow Him, that we might have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. He knows best. And Jesus always did what's best. He never turned to His own way. He always turned to God's way and submitted to His Father in everything. No matter how hard, no matter how sacrificial it was, He always obeyed His Father. And so this passage in Zechariah 13, it ought to make our ears tingle. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd." Why, Lord? Why will you unsheath your sword against the shepherd who always obeyed you? Why will you strike the shepherd? God says, "I will strike the shepherd." No. Lord, why him? Why strike Jesus, the shepherd? Why should he be struck by God? Lord, I should be struck by God. You should unsheath your sword on me. If you're there, you're coming to Jesus. That's how a Christian, one who's coming to Christ, feels about their sin. No, Lord, I have committed treason. I have sinned against you. I deserve the sword. All I deserve is hell, Lord. I don't deserve to be married. I don't deserve children. I don't deserve money. I don't deserve a big house. I don't deserve a big car. I don't deserve a suit. I don't deserve to be a pastor. I don't deserve anything but hell, Lord. Oh, and Joseph Randall preaches that to himself and remembers that, he has a happy day. When he remembers that's all he deserves, but God, rich in mercy, has saved him and delivered him and given him Himself, the greatest pleasure and joy in all the universe, and promises me an everlasting joy and delight that will increase forever and ever. That will bring you joy. Jesus didn't deserve to be struck by God. We deserve to be struck by God. And yet the text says, I will strike the shepherd. The I is God. He will strike the shepherd. And the sheep will be scattered. Isaiah 53 verse 4, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteem Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Isaiah 53:10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. Romans 8:3, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And so Jesus, our beautiful, glorious, sinless, precious shepherd Savior, who did not deserve to be struck by God because He was perfect, He came willingly to be struck by God. And so the Father, furious, enraged about our treason and disobedience, struck His Son in place of sinners. Punished His Son in our place, that we may not face His wrath and judgment. And then God raised Him up from the dead. God raised Him up from the dead and said, this sacrifice is sufficient. This striking of the shepherd is sufficient to pay for the sins of all those who would ever repent and believe in Him. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you can know Him today. You can have the... You see, the sword is raised over you if you're not a believer. It's raised over you. And if you die apart from the saving work of Christ, it will crush you in hell forever. But we're here meeting because we love you and we want you to be gathered in. We want you to be saved from the risen sword above your neck and have it fall on Jesus instead. And you can have that today if you'll simply turn from your sins and believe in Him. You cannot earn this. You cannot be good enough for this. You cannot serve in the church enough to earn this. It is a gift of God that you receive by faith. You believe and it's yours. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And Christian, if you're here this morning and you feel condemned, use this to fight the devil's darts of condemnation. Oh, Pastor, if you knew what I did today, even before I came. Oh, Pastor, if you know what I've done in my past life, well, you preach this text to the devil. You tell him, devil, that's right. I deserve the sword, devil. I deserve to be condemned. But you know what, devil? Jesus is the shepherd who took the sword. He took it from me. He took it for me. And I have trusted Him, and therefore, there's no condemnation, devil. So you can say all that you want about how bad I am, how evil I am, how wicked I am, how sinful I am. Jesus was made that and crushed on the cross. And so that's paid for, and I am the very righteousness of God in Christ. So preach to the devil that way. Sometimes I wonder if I'm even a Christian. Am I a Christian? Am I a Christian? I feel condemned. I feel the devil condemning me and make me wonder, is my faith real? Am I a believer? And I just say, well, I'm going to repent and believe right now, and I'm a Christian. Amen. Repent and believe. Repent and believe again. Repent and believe, and you're saved. You're saved. Point number two, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I hope that you will take this phrase home with you as one of the sweetest phrases in the Bible. Mark 14:28. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Can you imagine that? What kind of a man says that? You disciples, after all I've poured into you, after all I've given to you, these 3 years, after everything you've seen and done and heard me preach, and I've loved and loved and loved and sacrificed for you over and over and over again, and now at my greatest time of need, you're gonna all flee and deny me with cursing? What would we do? Forget you. Forget you. I'm tired. I'm tired of this. Not Jesus. Not Jesus. Yes, disciples, you're going to make havoc of all I've taught. You're going to fail to do the great self-denying sacrifices I've called to do, that I've said are necessary for eternal life. But after I'm raised up, we're going to get back together again. I'm going to see you again, and we're going to figure this thing out. Notice some things from this phrase. Jesus did not stay dead. Jesus did not stay dead. He could not, would not, must not, shall not, and every other not stay dead. He did not stay dead. He is alive. He knew that he would die. He knew that he would rise. He knew he would where he would go after he arose. Who does that? God. God knows the future like that. And Jesus said these most precious words at one funeral he went to. John 11 verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Friend, if this is new to you, if these amazing acts of Jesus are new to you, I would love to speak with you afterwards. I'll be in the back if you want to talk more about the gospel. Mark will be up here to speak with you and pray with you, or find another Christian here to talk with you and get this settled with the Lord, that Jesus is the resurrection and life, and you believe this, that you might be saved. Jesus did not stay dead. And notice the sweet love and mercy of Jesus. Again, what kind of a person says what Jesus says? But after I'm raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. After you all forsake me, after you deny me, Peter, not once, not twice, but three times, not even before men, but before a slave girl, with cursing and swearing, after all the ways I've served you and all I've done for you, even so, I will go before you to Galilee. Friends, what does that teach us about how we should treat one another? What does that say to us about how we should treat one another in the church when we sin against each other? How merciful we should be. How loving we should be. How patient we should be. I heard this story in a sermon, but this story actually happened in my hometown when I was in high school. Just to give a little illustration of what this love and mercy of Jesus is like. There's a playground with a fenced-in basketball court, and three of my good friends, I played football with them in high school, they were there one night, it had gotten dark, and some men came into the basketball court and locked the door. So they couldn't get out. It's like a cage match. And they just started beating my friends. Just beating them. And one of my friends climbed and left. And the other left the other two to get beat up. Can you imagine if the next day those two friends that got left to be beat up, they're walking down the street, hobbling with stitches and broken legs and arms, And they see this friend that left them and forsake them. And the first thing out of the beaten up friend's mouths is, "We're so glad you got away. We're so glad you're okay. We were so worried about you. We're glad that they didn't get to you." Now, what were we talking about again? Can you imagine that reaction? That's like what Jesus did. They all left him. "I'll meet you in Galilee. I love you. I'll meet you in Galilee." Oh, the mercy heart of Jesus. Oh, the mercy heart of Jesus. Friend, if you're a disciple of Jesus, if you're here this morning and you're a disciple of Jesus, He says this to you today. He says this to you today. After you've looked at porn and you repent, He says, "I'll be there. I'll be there to clean up the mess." After you've blown it with your wife for the 10th time this week and spoken unkind words, Jesus says, "I'll be there. We'll work on this." Children, after you've gotten your third spanking in one day, Jesus says, "I'll be there. I'll be there. We're going to grow. We're going to grow in this together. I'll never leave you." After you've lost your temper in the car again and again and murdered somebody by the way you've thought about them for pulling out in front of you, Jesus says, "I'll be there." Jesus says, after you deny me and fall away in all the ways that we sin and deny Him and fall away, He says, "I'll be there. I'll never deny you. I'll never forsake you." That's what Jesus sings over His people with love and mercy and forgiveness and compassion. There's one paragraph in this article that I love to death. It was a journal article. I'm not going to tell you who wrote it or the name of the article because I think it was a terrible article. But this one paragraph was gold. Listen to this. As we've read through the Gospel of Mark and seen the high level of commitment that Jesus calls us to, I want you to listen and see Jesus' compassion and patience with His disciples. This author says, "The strongest comfort for you struggling to grasp and live out the high level of commitment that Jesus required will arise from Jesus' response to the failure of the disciples. They failed to understand Mark 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10. They received Jesus' strong rebuke in Mark 8, where He openly suspects them of hard hearts, unperceiving eyes, and stopped ears. They lacked faith, Mark 4, Mark 19, Mark 9. They responded to Jesus' second and third death predictions with remarkable insensitivity by competing with each other for glory and spiritual honors. Remember, they argued who would be the greatest? Jesus' steady loyalty to His disciples in return will encourage you. In Mark 14, the disciples failed completely in the very self-denying obedience that Jesus made essential for eternal life. Remember in Mark 8 where He says, "You must deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow Me." Jesus said, "If you deny Me before men, I'll deny you before My Father in heaven." And yet, in Mark 14, Peter denied Jesus and the rest abandoned Jesus, all in order to save their own skin. Yet, throughout this increasing failure by the disciples, Jesus remained faithful to them. And so, even as I was preparing for the sermon and reading that again, I sensed I needed to cry out to the Lord, "Lord, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of falling in this particular area or that particular area. Mercy." Cry out to the mercy heart. Cry out to the tender, mercy-hearted Jesus. He will meet you in Galilee. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He has a mercy heart. Come to Him, trust Him, and never stop crying out Mercy, Lord Jesus. Mercy. Mercy. And finally, a proud denial of a denial. A proud denial of a denial. Look at verses 29 through 31. Peter said to him, "Even though all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. There's something about this that we like. I mean, I want to be like this in some way, to say, to sing that song, "I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow." We want to say that. We want to mean it. We want to live it. And yet we want to do so in humility, knowing that unless God helps us, we cannot help ourselves. Notice what Peter does here. "Even though all fall away, I will not." So he's sort of saying about himself, I am the one true follower. If they all fall away, I will not, Lord. John, James, Andrew, they'll fall away. I will not. So he's almost setting himself up above the others as the one who will be faithful and steady. And yet he's not alone, because they all say the same thing. And notice Jesus right there tries to humble Peter, who Peter makes himself out to be the preeminent apostle who will die for the name of Jesus. Jesus says to Peter, "You will deny me." Peter denies him in a way the others didn't. Yes, the others fled, but Jesus denied knowing him. "I don't even know the man," with swearing and cursing. So he goes from being the strongest in his own eyes to the weakest. Pride comes before the fall. Pride comes before the fall. Friends, when Jesus tells you something, you say, "Yes, sir." I was taught that in the military. When you're told something by a superior, you say, "Yes, sir." So when Jesus told Peter what's going to happen, okay. And I thought about this, like, what should they have said? Maybe, "Lord, we don't want to do this. Lord, is there anything we can do to stop this from happening?" But when Jesus speaks, his true disciples, no matter how hard what he says is, no matter how much sacrifice it will require, "Yes, sir." And that's the Spirit in us. That's how the Spirit responds. That's how the Spirit responds. But pride, in contrast, thinks it knows better than God. Pride thinks it knows better than God and tries to know God. "It won't actually be that way. Let me show you how it'll be." And you see that pride come out in the disciples. They think they know better than God. Peter and the disciples were proud. Were proud. And even in knowing they're proud, Jesus, mercy. Even mercy with the proud disciples. James 4, 13 through 16 speaks about this. If you are a member of the church and get emails from me, you'll notice that I'll say "Lord willing" a lot. I do that because James 4, 13 through 16, and because God has put men in my life who have been good examples to me of this. But James says in 4, 13 through 16, "Come now, you say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." And so, Lord willing, I'll finish speaking today without having a heart attack. Lord willing, we'll have lunch. Lord willing, the sun will rise tomorrow. We want to be a humble people and submit to our Father. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Except for the grace of God, there go I. And so the disciples and Peter came to Jesus with an arrogant attitude, and they needed to humble themselves before God. And it was their pride that led them to forsake him as well. What will humble us the most? What will humble us the most? When we see how we've fallen away and denied our Master, King Jesus, but remember that he never fell away. Remember that he never denied or ever, never will deny his children. But to purchase them, he had to be cast away and denied and forsaken by his Father on that cross so that we could be the very sons and daughters of the living God. You see, Jesus never ever fell away, but always did just what he'd say. The apostles speak up and say, I'll do this, we'll all die. Jesus always did just what he'd say. Then God did strike the shepherd slay. His own he won't deny but pay. He died and rose to love display. You see, we've all fallen away by what we think and do and say. The disciples here have led the way. They all forsook him, went astray. But Jesus never fell away. Oh, we've all fallen away. His disciples failed to understand. Jesus rebuked them. They had hard hearts. They all fell away. Jesus, he never fell away. We've all fallen away. Peter had to be called Satan once. Remember that? Get behind me, Satan. Peter took his eyes off Jesus when he began to sink in the raging sea. Peter denied his Lord 3 times. Peter fell away. They all fell away. But Jesus never fell away. We've all fallen away. We've made gods of all kinds of things and people and hopes and dreams instead of the only true God. We've taken God's name in vain. OMGing and other such things. We've disregarded the right worship of God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all fallen away. But Jesus, he never fell away. We've all fallen away. We've dishonored and disobeyed our parents and other authorities in our lives. We've murdered, if not actually in our hearts. We've committed adultery, if not actually in our hearts. We've stolen time and money from our employers. We've lied. We've been discontent, grumbled and complained and desired what we don't have. We've all fallen away. But Jesus, he never fell away. We've all fallen away. But God. But God. I hope those are sweet words to you. But God, being rich in mercy in the love with which he loved us. But God, if you're a Christian, he's changed you. And now we'll never be the same. By grace through faith in Christ, we now fall away from sin. We now fall away from hell. We now fall away from death because Jesus never fell away. We've all fallen away. In Jesus, we've fallen away from our love for sin. We've fallen away from our desires for what God forbids. We've fallen away from hatred. We've fallen away from lust. We've fallen away from idolatry because Jesus never fell away. We've all fallen away. Because of the cross and resurrection, we've fallen away from the curse because Jesus fell into the curse. We've fallen away from God's wrath because Jesus fell into God's wrath. We've fallen away from everlasting judgment because Jesus fell into everlasting judgment. We've fallen away from pain and tears and death because Jesus fell into pain and tears and death. We've fallen into fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore because Jesus was cast out of fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore on that cross. Praise God that Jesus never fell away. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for giving us these words. But when I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. Lord, we thank you for giving us a picture of the mercy heart of our King Jesus. Lord, how he was patient and loving and merciful with his disciples when they failed and messed up and sinned against him over and over again, and in the end, in his greatest time of need, left him for dead. Father, we thank you that he is merciful. We thank you that he never fell away. We thank you that he never denies his people. God, we thank you that he went to that cross, took our judgment, rose up from the dead, that we might be forgiven and saved and be your sons and daughters forever. Father, we pray that you, by your Spirit, would apply this word to our hearts. Lord, show us, in light of what our Savior's done, how we ought to be busy telling others about him and his mercy and love, and how we ought to be loving and patient and merciful with one another in light of the great mercy that Jesus has had upon us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.